We are here this morning to worship. And the question becomes, what is true worship? And that will be our subject this morning. The word worship belongs to neither doctrinal or dispensational truth, but it is something that belongs to every believer in life and in witness, be it Jew or Greek, whether the blessing is heaven or on earth. Worship is found in some way in every section of the scripture. Psalms 95, verse 6, I'll read it for you. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Ultimately, the purpose of the ages, where we find a new heaven and a new earth, ultimately, where God is all in all, really sums up all that acceptable worship means, where he is all in all. Also, it describes the result of the conflict in Scripture between true and false witness, worship, and the conflict that lies behind the chaos that we all know about there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So we know, therefore, in every study, it is important to first understand the words and the terms used. And I want to do that this morning with this worship subject, the words that are involved within that. The English word worship is used for the first time very early on. And as you know, we've looked at the fact that the first use of a word in Scripture gives you an insight into that subject really better than any other place. So you really need to pay attention to what was the first use of the word worship in Scripture. It'll surprise you. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Strange use of this word, worship. Beginning there in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What is he going to do? He's going to kill Isaac on an altar, a burnt offering, and he describes it as worship. And that is the first use of the word in Scripture. The word in English comes from the root word worthy, worship comes from the root word worthy. Primarily means acknowledgement of worth, whatever, wherever found. Abraham found God's demands worthy of his son. And of course, this is but a foreshadowing of God's son being offered as a sacrifice. We know the shadowing in Scripture of subjects and matter. Here, Abraham found God's demand worthy of his son. And of course, this is placing great esteem on the Lord himself, who would ask such a thing. In every act of true worship, there is either expressed or implied sentiment that says, "Thou art worthy." However, this just skims the surface, and only the words of Scripture unfold the mind of God with regard to worship. So we look at something other than the English word. We look at the Greek word. And the word is used proskuneo, and its Hebrew equivalent are most often used, proskuneo. In proskuneo, you find the root word kuneo, which means to kiss, in a sense of worship. You add the word pro-cuneo to that, and technically then it means to kiss the hand towards, or kiss towards one in a token of reverence or worth. Now you see in that Buddhism, they kiss the toe of Buddha. In Catholicism, they kiss the ring of the Pope. You may excuse my crude and crassness here, but the expression "kiss my ass" finds new light in the origin of these words. Paul does not use this word proskuneo. He uses the word latrio, which means to serve one for hire. When related to God, it is referred to as worship. And we'll get to that a little bit later as to how it's used and where it's used. There are other words that express the feelings associated with worship, but we are interested today in only this one word, worship. So here is an interesting fact about false worship. There are a half dozen other words used of worship, some 280 different times throughout Scripture. But there is not a single case, not one, where the word serve or service come together in the worship of God. Not one. Not a single case where the word serve or service come together in the worship of God. Strange but true. Only service and serve and worship are coupled together or spoken of in relation to idolatry. So the question arises, can we worship God if we do not serve Him? Yes. Is my service to Him acceptable if worship is absent? No. In the Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, David, Jacob, even Christ are referred to as servants, but never the priests. Yet their work in the temple is freely called worship. Now, are you confused? The key to a better understanding is the word abad, or abade, A-B-A-D, or the word is serve or service. The same word also gives us the word bondage or servability, where we are in servitude. Servability and worship cannot be thought of together except in idolatry. It's just not there in Christianity. Israel, in their feasts and holy days, in their worship, they could do no work. Service had nothing to do with their holy convocations. And it's expressed over and over and over again in all of their holidays and holy convocations that they had. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I've picked out a few examples. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 7. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no several work therein. Verse 8, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and in the seventh day is a holy convocation, ye shall do no several work. Verse 21, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no several work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Verse 25. Ye shall do no several work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 35. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. Verse 36, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no several work therein. God made it clear, no work on worship days. God demands an uprightness of heart in worship with no ritual. That's what segregates the two. There was to be no work, no ritual, nothing on these days. On the other hand, false gods do not demand purity and spirituality, and so ritual and worship go together in idolatry. Israel as a people and nation were and are a servant in bondage yet today with all of their ritual. And they will be until the veil of their blindness is removed by the Lord, because they turned their backs on him. They walked away. They crucified him. They were offered again. They turned their backs and walked away at the end of the Acts period. And today that's where they find themselves still. The temple to be built, that they're wanting to build and trying to find a place to build and actually have materials stored all over the world, including southern Indiana, for this temple that they want to build. But when they build it, it will be empty building. The temple to be built cannot be for the real thing. So, what is the real thing? Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And here we find one of the best statements of Scripture with regard to this subject of worship. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, we're speaking of Jesus. In 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman saying to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst, not neither come hither to draw. And then the subject changes. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. She obviously knew what he thought as a prophet, because he's talking about worship in Jerusalem. Jacob and her fathers didn't teach this. The Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the only house of God and were barred from the temple. This well was right there at the next of that mount that is being spoken of here. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not. What? And that we is important because he's referring to himself and the Father. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's a very clear explanation with regard to true worship. Christ here has taken the opportunity to present the comprehensive statement as the true nature of spiritual worship in the New Testament, there in verses 21 to 24. He throws a curveball, kind of, to this Samaritan woman. He does not quote any chapter, no verse. Her Bible, of course, at that point would have only included the Septuagint, the Old Testament. She would have rejected anyway, no matter what he said. But he gives two essential and two reasons why what worship is. He gives a spiritual, God is spirit, and it is truth that he seeks, such as to worship those that worship only in spirit and in truth. Because one, we're worshiping an invisible and inaudible and intangible God. In other places in Scripture, in John, we find in worship the true light, the true bread, the true vine. And you notice he does not put in contrast the worship to idolaters or false gods. He merely says, but with the covenant worshipers, which worship was with meats, drinks, and divers worships. Religious things, not spirit and truth. Things that you must do are considered to be idolatrous when you connect it to worship. The Father here emphasized, if you notice, he was referring to himself and the Father, and of course the Jews. But it is the Father that seeks those to worship him. It is the children that worship, the children of God, those that believe. You know the verse, to those who believe, to he gave the power to become sons of God. Israel was blind to this. They didn't believe. They, therefore, were not classified as sons of God. Children who have their father have no need of a temple. No need of priestly vestments or a priest. No need for elaborate ritual, communion, the breaking of bread, canned prayers, all kinds of ordinances, chants, sacraments, smoke and mirrors. The true worshiper does not have to crawl or to kneel or to fawn, or to kiss. Most will be shocked to learn. This word, procunio, to worship, is not found once in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, these prison epistles. If the translators would have been staunch to their rules and translation, the word worship would not have been found in the prison epistles at all. Because Paul uses another word for that worship, and he divinely left proskuneo out. And of course, the word is latruio in its place. To serve means to serve in an official service for hire or for reward. And that what sets the church of the one body apart. They worship in spirit and in truth and in knowledge. So when the Lord demanded the release of his people that they might serve him in Exodus 3, he spake of them as sons, children, but the service and true worship of a son was hidden under a mass of observances in connection with the covenant of old. All the things that they had to do were in a worship sense. And there was always a day in which they did not do any work at all. But all of the offerings, all of the sacrifices, what Abraham was going to do, all of that had to do with worship. Today, there are those who seek to continue such, but in different ways. And we see it in all the religions of the world. But, as Tim read there in the book of Galatians, it is impossible to not realize that the believer is free from all such worship. And it is only found in connection with idolatry. Jerusalem on earth with its children is in bondage still. Blind. Jerusalem, which is above, and will one day come at Christ's return, is free. And we are there above all as a church of the one body in Christ. Just one other verse in closing. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul speaking, chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And I'll add whatsoever. That's what we do here at the Forum. I think we are in an effort to worship him in spirit and in knowledge and in truth. That's what he asks for. That's what he wants. I don't need to kiss his ring or kiss his toe or take a communion. Any of those things don't have anything to do with worship in the one body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We're grateful for the understanding that we may have. We may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you as a result. We again pray for each one here that we all have open hearts and minds and that we may be together in unity, rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.